Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Good weather, or we don't feel like coming, we should be able to teach or preach from home. I like that idea. Somehow I don't think that's going to happen, but it was an idea anyway. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. God, let it live in our hearts. Teach us tonight. Grow us. Change us. Help us to become more like you. As we celebrate this blessed season, God, and as we explore the promises that you give us because you love us, we thank you for it. Be with us tonight. Thank you for your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to finish our two-part series tonight on promises, and the promises of God. Last week, we started our study in the Old Testament, talking about the promises that God gave us in the Old Testament. And remember, as we said last week, there's no way we can exhaust all the promises of God. We cannot possibly explore all of them in the time that we have. But last week, we looked specifically at five promises. First of all, he's always there for us. Second, he will protect us and provide for us. Three, his love will never end. Four, he is faithful. And five, he loves to bless us. And we use scripture to back up all of those things. And so we establish the fact that these are truths. These are promises that God has for us. We briefly explored covenants. And remember, we mentioned, I said that there are lots of covenants. Again, there's philosophical, theological, whatever you want to call it, some disagreement on what's considered a covenant and what isn't. But we basically explored four major ones: the Noahic covenant, that God would never destroy the earth with flood again, and the rainbow is a sign of that promise; the Abrahamic covenant, that God would make him a father of many nations, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed; the Mosaic covenant to Moses, it was a conditional covenant, that God promised blessings for their obedience, and that's where the Ten Commandments comes in. And then the Davidic covenant, finally, that his family would rule as royalty forever, and we know that that's fulfilled in Jesus. We hinted at the new covenant, but that's what we're going to do tonight. And so we know that the other covenants pointed towards the new covenant. We also explored how God's plan all along was for us to live in communion with him, but through our choices, communion was broken, and therefore Jesus had to die for it to be restored. Remember, Adam in the garden, God would come and walk with him in the garden in the cool of day, and they would have fellowship. And, you know, again, there's debate on the belief system here. I believe what I've studied, what I've seen in the Word of God and the character and nature in his heart, I believe that he planned, that he wanted Adam and Eve to not sin, to choose him, and to walk in communion with him in the garden. And as they were fruitful and multiplied, that their families, their children, and their children, and their children would continue to expand the perfect garden and cover the earth with it. Okay, that's a very simplified version of that belief system. But again, knowing the character and nature of God, I believe that's what he wanted. However, that is not what happened. And so while Jesus was not just plan B, like the imperfect answer, Jesus is the perfect answer, but Jesus didn't have to die for God to demonstrate his love to us. He demonstrated his love to us from the very beginning. Jesus had to die in order to restore us back to communion with God. And so his death and all that we have because of it, that is the essence of the new covenant. And so that's what we're going to focus on tonight. So remember last week when we talked about covenants, we talked about the difference between covenant and contract. We enter a contract, and it is designed basically as an agreement between two or more parties. And the design is surrounded around the benefits that someone gets. So, for instance, we talked about borrowing money from the bank. And so we sign on the dotted line, yes, I'm going to get this amount of money, and I'm going to pay it back to you in this way with this much interest. So both parties benefit. We get money that we need, and the bank gets interest and regular payments, and so they earn money, they grow their money, they get a benefit out of it also. And it is not really designed around relationship. Now, relationship may play a little bit of a role in it. For instance, if you know the lender, the loan officer, and you go in and you say, yeah, I'm looking for a loan for this, and this is what I want to do. Relationship with them might get you favor. It might get you a little bit of a nod. But ultimately, the agreement is not about relationship. The agreement is about what each party gets. Covenant is different. Covenant is a promise between two people, and it is based in relationship. So when we say God made a covenant with us, it was out of relationship that he made a covenant, not because he wanted to hold our feet to the fire and make us do things that he wanted us to do. And so remember, we talked about Jonathan and David. That's a good example of a human covenant, where even though Jonathan's dad, Saul, wanted to murder David, and Jonathan put his life at risk helping David, because of their relationship, they were like covenant brothers. Because of their relationship, Jonathan was willing to risk everything in order to protect David from his dad. He literally protected him from his dad. And through that covenant relationship, it was built on relationship, not about, because remember, Jonathan, according to the natural order, Jonathan should have been the next king because his dad was king. And so Jonathan knew that David was called to be the next king. So he was willing to give up what was rightfully his in the natural because he knew that this was God's plan. And so that's a covenant type of relationship that oftentimes involves sacrifice, oftentimes puts aside what you want for the benefit of the other. And that's what God did for us in covenant. We also talked about the difference between conditional and unconditional covenant. So conditional has an if-then. So like with Moses, the covenant that he gave to Moses, the Mosaic covenant, said, if you will do this, then I will do this. And we referred to Deuteronomy, where a great deal of that is Deuteronomy 28. You can kind of read on that. And so God said, if you don't do this, then I won't do this. And so you'll be blessed if you're obedient, and you will be cursed if you're disobedient. So that's a conditional covenant. There's expectation of action. Jesus, the covenant, the new covenant made through Christ, is an unconditional covenant. So in other words, Jesus didn't say, okay, Father, I'll go to the cross only if they promise that they'll accept the gift. Thank God, because some of us were clueless for a really long time before we finally gave in and accepted the gift that was Christ. So the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. Jesus said, I will go, I will make the sacrifice, I will die on the cross, I will bear a horrible death for them, regardless of their response. No guarantee of us responding. And then also we mentioned last week about being engrafted in the vine. Remember, all the promises in the Old Testament are for us because we are God's children. And definitely the promises in the New Testament are for us because Jesus established that. And he said, there is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. There is no longer Greek or Gentile. So we don't make that differentiation anymore. And so we all benefit from the things that God did for us. So one of the things I wanted to point out, because a lot of people will say, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not disagreeing with this, that Israel is God's chosen people. We know that that's true. God chose Israel. He called her out from among the societies that they were a part of, that they lived in. And God calls us out to be separate from the things of the world. But God doesn't call us because we're really special. He doesn't call us because we're really awesome, that we're really gifted, we're really talented, we're really these really awesome, awesome people. God calls the foolish. God calls the things that are despised. Israel was not this just awesome, strong, powerful nation. They were kind of the motley crew of their day. And so when God calls us, it's like, you know what, Lord? Many times we'll be like, really? Like, you really want me? And he says, yes, I really want you. And we can rejoice in the fact that it isn't about who we are. It's about who he is and how much he loves us. So 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. We're getting to partner with God in creation. So listen, this is powerful. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So God doesn't want to share his glory with us. He wants to love us. He wants to partner with us. He wants to share his kingdom with us, but he does not want to share his glory with us. It is not about how awesome we are. It's about how awesome he is. So, new covenant. Remember, the covenants all led to, they all spoke into the new covenant. And so that is the one we're going to talk about tonight. This time of year, we celebrate the coming of our King. And think about it. His coming wasn't all that glorious. It was actually kind of humble. It was not fancy. It didn't have a lot of fanfare. He was born to a virgin that was probably a little stunned through the whole process. You know, we have this picture of Mary, and, you know, God said that she was blessed and highly favored, that she was called of God, and that, you know, she was an honorable woman, and so he chose her to carry. But I think that probably Mary was a little stunned through the process. She was a young girl. It's estimated that she was probably around 14. And so, like, here's this little girl that is all of a sudden pregnant and having to deal with the potential cultural backlash of that and all of those things. And so this was not this wonderful, holy, blessed event for her. Okay, this was difficult for her. And so while it was a blessing to be called of God to do this, it was not without struggle. So God, the first thing that I want to talk about tonight, the promises of God in the New Testament, is God promised salvation to all who believe in the Son. John 3:16, basic scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is such a familiar passage, and it's easy for it to be taken lightly. But this is the most powerful truth about our lives and how God values us, that he was willing for his Son, and his Son was willing. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came as a man, but he was still God. But he emptied himself of his ability to act as God. For us, he gave up that ability. So all of the things that Jesus did as he walked the earth, all of the challenges that he faced, the temptations that he faced, all of the things that he did and remained sinless was not in the power and authority of God. It was as a man. And sometimes that's hard for us to process, but think about it. If Jesus had done what he did for us in the power of God, where is the understanding? Where is, like, his compassion? Where is his ability to understand our struggles if he didn't have to struggle to do what he did? So Jesus had to struggle to do what he did. It was a struggle for him. And yes, he was God, but he chose to empty himself of godness in order to do what he did in the strength as a man, okay? I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here. I don't know if I'm expressing it well, But he emptied himself literally of his godness and said, I'm not going to do this as God. I'm doing this as a man. I'm doing it in your place. I'm remaining sinless. And then I'm going to take your sin on when I go to the cross. Romans 1:16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith. There is no greater blessing or promise than the free gift of God's salvation. Now, it's free to us. It cost him a great deal. The second promise I wanted to look at is that God promised that all things will work out for good for his children. Romans 8:28, another familiar passage. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I think sometimes what happens when we're living life and we're in the throes of whatever it is we're dealing with, it's easy sometimes to lose sight of the bigness of God, of who he is. And it's easy to lose sight of the big picture. We tend to get very tunnel vision focused. This passage helps us to see the big picture and to not forget who he is and that all his plans are good for us regardless of present circumstances. Remember the story last week of the children of Israel. And they had been sinning and sinning and sinning, and God kept saying, if you don't stop, I'm going to let you live with the consequences of your behavior. And so finally, they didn't stop sinning. They became more and more wretched, and God says, okay, I'm removing my hand from you, and I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come after you. And so they did. They came. They conquered Israel, ravaged Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, pillaged the temple, took out all the sacred things out of the temple, knocked down the wall, and then left kind of the motley crew of the motley crew behind, took everybody else with them and made them slaves in Babylonia. It was a horrible time for them. And so, you remember we talked about Jeremiah 29:11 and the promise that God said, I have good plans for you. Well, that was in the midst of a really awful, awful time in their lives. And so I think sometimes when we're facing things, we're so overwhelmed by circumstances that we forget that God has a good plan for us, that we live in a world that is, unfortunately, this world is affected by sin. Death, decay, and destruction come as a result of sin. So we are still living in a world that is affected, that is trashed by the effect of sin. So we have to remember that we're not in heaven yet. Okay, we can declare on earth as it is in heaven, and that's a promise. But we also have to live by faith because sometimes we just deal with circumstances that are not good, and we have to trust the goodness of God in the midst of that. So that leads us to the next promise. God promised comfort in our trials. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we have to know he has a plan and he wants to use us to help others. There have been times in my life that I thought, you know, you hear that scripture and you think, I'd really rather not be used by God that way. Can I just like supernaturally share victory with somebody? One of the biggest struggles for me in my life was the struggle to become a mother. And so my husband and I knew we couldn't have children, and so we pursued adoption. We had no idea what that would mean. We just thought, you know, you put your name in a hat and you say, yep, we want to adopt, and you end up with a baby and then you go on with life. Well, 16 years later, and we stopped counting, I think, at 22 failed adoptions, I finally said, okay, I'm done. Well, as many of you know, we did eventually adopt our daughter, Megan. I was there when she was born, and I couldn't ask for more. I'm completely blessed with my daughter. But that was a rough, rough journey. And since then, God has used me to minister to people who are struggling with infertility. I would not have wished for that journey so that I could be a blessing to somebody else. And yet that's what God does. God says, yes, this is a struggle, and I'm with you in it, and I love you, and I make you promises that I'll never leave you, and that I will help you in your trial. But I'm also going to take what you struggle with, and I'm going to help you use it to minister to others. And so that is one of the ways that God uses us powerfully, is when we are struggling with something and we see the victory at the other side of it. I remember it was Teresa Stitz that shared in her cancer journey, you know, did God inflict her with cancer so she could be a testimony? Absolutely not. But in the midst of that struggle, as she was going through treatments, she was sitting in a waiting room with people that were struggling a lot, that didn't know the Lord. And she was able to testify and give glory to God to people that she probably never would have met otherwise. So God said, I'm going to take that situation, as horrible as it is, and I'm going to get glory out of it by helping you minister to others. So when Jesus was telling his disciples that he would eventually leave them physically, he said, I'm going to always be with you. So now think about it. So this is the statement he makes, okay, John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here's what happens. So Jesus is crucified. His disciples are terrified that they're next. They're hovering in fear, hiding out in a house somewhere. Jesus resurrects, and he's there on earth, and he's testifying to them that I'm with you. And they're like, oh, thank God, you're back, you're back. We've got you, we've got you. And then he goes, well, I'm getting ready to ascend to the Father. No, 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 you can't leave us. And they were panicked, and he said, nope, I'm going to leave you. However, I will bless you with the Holy Spirit. I have overcome the world. So that leads us to the next promise, that God promised new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Salvation is the beginning of a brand new existence. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And so, do you remember when you got saved? Like, I remember when I got saved. I was a mess. I was a suicidal teenager. My life was falling apart. I didn't know where to turn. My parents didn't know how to help me. I was a train wreck. And somebody told me that Jesus loved me. And it embarrassed me. It was a very public statement. And it embarrassed me, but my heart leapt with the truth of it. And I ended up getting invited to this church. And of course, you know, the reputation, oh, that church, you know, they're crazy there. And so I was not looking forward, but I was invited to a wedding, and I went to the wedding, and it was what was called a Jesus wedding. So there was a sermon, and, you know, there was an invitation to salvation. I didn't respond that day, but a couple of weeks later I did. And it was transformative. I mean, we all know. And so sometimes in the midst of what we're going through, we have to remind ourselves where Jesus found us. We have to go BC, before Christ, and just remind ourselves, you know, BC, I was one jacked up little camper, and Jesus found me in the muck and mire, and he goes, I can help you if you'll let me. And somehow in the midst of our insanity, we said, yes, Lord. And he did a glorious new thing in us. So now we're a new creation. And when things get overwhelming, sometimes we need to remind ourselves who we were before Christ and encourage ourselves that God is still with us and that he is a great God. So the fifth promise, God promised every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ. We are united with Christ. Hallelujah. That is a powerful thought. Through Jesus, the church today has been promised spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. So I want to unpack this just a little bit. The Greek word for blessed means well spoken of. We get our word eulogy from it. So when we do a eulogy at a memorial service and we're talking about all the wonderful things that the person did or who they were, and we're eulogizing them, we're talking well of them. That's what God does with us. He talks well of us. He speaks good over us. And so he has and he continues to speak good things over us. Our words should agree with God's. We should agree. You remember the Lord's Prayer. We declare on earth as it is in heaven. This is the format that God tells us to pray in. And so at that point where it says on earth as it is in heaven, for things to be done on earth as they are in heaven. Now we know heaven is perfect. And so we know that the perfection of heaven is not here yet, but the power of heaven is. And so when we say on earth as it is in heaven, we are saying that we are declaring the heavenly realm to overpower this realm here, for the heavenly realm to invade, and we are declaring that the goodness of God is for us here and now. We don't lose sight, no matter what we're dealing with, we do not lose sight of who God is. He is a good God. He is a promise keeper. God is not a liar. He is a promise keeper. And while man can lie, while we can make all kinds of promises and not fulfill them, God will never make a promise and not fulfill it. He is a promise keeper. So while declaring on earth as it is in heaven may not be the same as being in heaven, in his very physical presence, it's as close as we will get this side of eternity. God does not withhold from us. He desires to bless us. And this is one of the things he blesses us with. Our inheritance, so here's another thought. Our inheritance is reserved for us. And while we wait, God shows us how much he loves us, and he wants us to experience him in all his goodness here on earth. Regardless of what we're going through, God has good for us. So 1 Peter 1:4, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. Excuse me. So we wait, but we don't wait wringing our hands and worrying and fretting and saying, oh God, you know, I don't know if I'm going to survive. You're going to do more than survive. You're going to be victorious. We are victorious in Christ. And so we wait, but not without great blessing. That's what Jesus came to give us. That is the promise of the new covenant, that he is with us. He hasn't left us. And so the next promise is God promised to finish the work he started in us. So if you remember BC, and then you remember when you got saved. Most of us were train wrecks. I remember I had so much emotional baggage, and I know that the pastors at the time would often shake their heads and think, what are we going to do with her? And God says, I have an idea. And he began to change me and grow me, and as I sought him, and as I served him, and as I attempted to do the work of the ministry and all the things that I was called to do, God just began to do really good things in me. And so the work that he started, he will finish. He isn't leaving us an unfinished product. And he doesn't do anything halfway. I am certain that God who began, Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So he started the work in us, and he gives us quite a taste of it now, and he will be sure to complete it. And it will be completed in eternity. That is where we will finally be a finished product. You know, I think about so many men and women that we've known over the years that have gone on to be with the Lord. And I think, my gosh, it must be absolutely glorious. Not a single one of them was perfect when they were born again. And not a single one of them went into eternity perfect. But they were perfected by Christ. There's a difference. We may not be perfect, but we are perfected by the work of Jesus, the work of the cross, and the price that he paid for us. We literally take on the righteousness of God as a robe, as a garment. We wear the righteousness of Christ. It is not about our righteousness. It is not about our ability. Thank God, because most days I do well to stumble through the day. And I have the assurance that God is with me, and no matter what, the work in me, and many times I've said, God, am I ever going to get this right? Am I ever going to be nice all the time? Am I ever going to have the thoughts that you have about people? Am I ever going to get this particular challenge in my life? Am I ever going to get it right? And God says, well, not in your own strength, you're not, but if you'll let me help you, I'll help you. And yes, I will complete the work. It's not about us completing the work. We do legwork. We do our part. We respond to God. We submit to his authority and his working. But ultimately, it's about the work that he finishes in us. It is not being completed in our own strength. Promise number 7, God promised peace when we pray. This is a fantastic passage, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. Wow. We say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I declare on earth as it is in heaven. And he says when we do that and we thank him for all that he's done, we will experience his peace, and that his peace will guard our hearts and minds. That's a protection that there's not enough money in the world to buy that kind of security system. That is the promise of God. So we do not have to worry or beg God, because he delights in blessing us. So through prayer, we find peace because we connect with God. And then we are guarded and protected by him. That is a promise. Number 8, God promised to supply our needs. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things. So Jesus is talking in this passage about basic needs. He's talking about food, clothing, shelter, basic needs. How many times have we looked in the checkbook or the checking account and said, God, the ends are not meeting. It's not going to work. I don't know how I'm going to do this. You're going to do it through him. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to help you. He's going to bless you. Sometimes it takes some creativity on our part to make things work. But ultimately, he promised that if we would not fret over our basic needs, that he would meet them, and then we wouldn't have to have our minds so consumed by worldly things. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and I'll take care of these other things. These are too trivial. These are too easy for me. Don't fret. Don't stress over these things. We have to do our part. We don't lay around and declare our needs met, not work and not, you know, earn a living. But thankfully, it's not in our ability that our needs are met. It's in his promises because he's good. And so Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He supplies our needs according to his riches, not our ability to get riches. And remember, this is not just about finances. When we hear riches, we think immediately finances. But he draws from the vast, unlimited resources of God, and the God that speaks things into existence. So think about that. Our needs are met by a God that literally spoke everything into existence. We really have nothing to fret about. Our needs are met. We can have full confidence that God will meet our needs because he wants to. And so it's not that we get everything we want, especially in our culture. Sometimes we get our wants and our needs. We kind of blur those lines a little bit. But he still wants to do for us. He still wants to bless us. And we are more valuable than birds, and yet Scripture says our Heavenly Father feeds them. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Again, think about that. That he would, think about sparrows, okay? In Cayman, think about pigeons. My gosh, they are abundant. And so all these birds, I mean, I have seen pigeons in the Walmart parking lot that I thought, dude, I think you need a gastric bypass. Wow. You're eating well there, little brother. And so, you know, God takes care of their needs. They're fed. Their needs are met. We are so much more valuable than a bird. And so why would we think that he would meet their needs but not ours? And so again, it's our focus. We have to remember the goodness of God and realize that he is a promise keeper. He is not a liar. So the other thing that I wanted to do tonight is I talked about scriptures that are in the New Testament that have promises, but I wanted to focus on some promises that Jesus specifically spoke to his disciples, to the people he was ministering to in the Gospels. So number one, Jesus promised rest in Matthew 11, 28 and 30. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, and because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" Our burdens are lifted at Calvary. We can take anything to him, and he will carry it for us. I don't know how many of you ever saw the old movie Pilgrim's Progress with Liam Neeson, actually. Many, many years ago, I think 30, 40 years ago, I saw it as a new convert. And it's called Pilgrim's Progress, and the whole premise of the movie is a pilgrim who is sojourning, and he's carrying this very heavy load on his back. And it's basically an illustration of our lives before Christ and, you know, the sojourn of the pilgrim. And so he goes through vast different landscapes and climbs mountains and does all kinds of things. And then finally at the end of the movie, he comes to the foot of the cross and he bows before the Lord. And the pack falls off his back and rolls down the hill. It's a fantastic illustration of what God does for us when we're saved and continues to do for us as we live our lives for him. The other story that I love about a burden and how our burdens can be heavy is by Corrie ten Boom. If you don't know who she is or who she was, she's gone on to glory. She was a woman who her and her family were captured by the Nazis and they were put in concentration camps and all of her family died in the camps except for her. And so, you know, she shares the journey that she went through for forgiveness, her salvation, all of that. But she's talking about a story with her and her dad and they're on a train traveling somewhere. And her dad had bought he had a case that was heavy. So anyway, so she says, "And so seated next to my father in the train compartment, I suddenly asked, 'Father, what is sex?' He turned to look at me as he always did when answering a question, but to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up, lifted his traveling case off the floor, and set it on the floor. 'Will you carry it off the train, Corrie?' he said. I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with the watches and spare parts he had purchased that morning. 'It's too heavy,' I said. 'Yes,' he said, 'and it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load.' It is the same way, Corrie, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you." What a great illustration of a good father that cares about his child. He demonstrated to her that the information she was asking for was too much for her and that she needed to trust him with it. That is our Heavenly Father. He says, "You are carrying burdens you are not designed to carry. I need you to release them to me. And if you will just give them to me, I will carry them for you." You know, when we're talking about our needs being met, we'll start with financial. We have a financial need and we're stressing over it. Do you understand that God like owns everything? Scripture talks about cattle on 1,000 hills. The streets of gold or the streets of heaven are paved in gold. Like God does not have an unbalanced budget. He has unlimited resources. And so we don't have to worry about that stuff. When we're talking about our healing, Jesus bore the stripes on his back for our bodies to be healed. So therefore, remember we talked about sozo, saved, healed, delivered. We are saved from eternity without God. We are healed completely, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. We are healed. It's already a done deal. And we are delivered from all the torment that came before we were saved. And so we have to operate in that. We have to operate in that knowledge. We have to submit to that understanding. And we have to walk in that knowledge. Because if we don't, we're going to be tormented. Because we have an enemy, and he's real, and he plays for keeps. And so he likes to torment. That's his job. Devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job. So many things are way too heavy for us to carry, and we have to trust the wisdom of God to carry our burdens. Secondly, Jesus promised abundant life to those who follow him. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Abundant life, not just trudging through life, making it work, hoping for the best. Abundant life, that is a promise. Following Jesus brings us more spiritual fulfillment than we could ever ask for. We leave boring behind. Serving God is exciting. You know, I was thinking when I was putting this together, I was thinking about some of the worship services we've had recently. Wow, like off the charts, we have had some fantastic worship services, and I have so connected with God in those services and felt his presence as he encouraged me, and I told him how awesome he was, and I've said it many times, God does not have a broken ego that he needs us to tell him how awesome he is. That is not who he is. We need to tell him how awesome he is to remind us how awesome he is. So when we sing, when we worship, when we sing praise songs, as we listen to those words, as we speak them out with our mouths, it's a reminder to us who he is. And so when you're worshiping, whether it's corporately in church or on your own, when you're praying, think about the words coming out of your mouth. Think about, especially when you're singing worship songs, think about those words and say, God, you really are. You really are the promise keeper, the way maker. You know, you are that God, and I can trust you. So we have a real enemy. He wants to destroy us, but he has no power unless we give him permission. He has no authority in our lives. And so we need to guard our tongues and speak life. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We get to choose because our words have power. Number three, Jesus promised eternal life to those who trust him. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus is ministering to a woman who is drawing water from a well in Samaria in the middle of the day. And if you don't know the story, basically she had had several husbands. She was living with a man. She was probably not the most revered woman in that particular town. Probably not thought well of, and probably was drawing well water at that time of day to avoid being mocked and ridiculed and tormented by other women. And so, you know, he is saying to her, because she says, you know, he says, if you drink from living water, you'll never thirst again. And she's like, I don't ever want to have to come back to this well. If you give me that living water and I'll never thirst again, that sounds good. She wasn't getting it. And he goes, no, you don't understand. This is a spiritual thing. It springs up into everlasting life. And then she runs into town with her testimony and says, I've met Messiah. I've met the one that has all. He spoke everything to me. He knows the truth about me, and yet he loves me. Number four, Jesus promised to hold us securely. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Again, we have an enemy that plays for keeps, but he is a liar. If his lips are moving, he's lying. And so I have said this many times to people in counseling, and I've said it in groups that I've taught. There are basically four voices speaking to you on a regular basis: yourself, others around you, the enemy, and God. The first three, you, others, and the enemy's always lying, period, always. But you and others can have opinions that do not line up with the Word of God. God will never speak bad into you. He will always speak good to you. He will always speak promise to you. He will always speak encouragement to you. So we have to work on our voice agreeing with the voice of God, our words agreeing with the words of God. One of the illustrations that I thought about in this is forgiveness, okay, walking in forgiveness. And there was a situation in my life many years ago when I was young, and I needed to forgive. And it was a significant person in my life, and I was hurt deeply, and I was very bitter. And the pastor that counseled me said, you need to declare every day that you choose to forgive. And I was like, I don't want to forgive. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And he pointed out, it's not about what they deserve. We don't deserve to be forgiven either. However, you're not holding them prisoner by your unforgiveness. You're holding you prisoner by your unforgiveness. So you need to declare every day. So I would, every day, I would say, God, I choose to forgive this person. And for the longest time, I felt like a liar because I didn't feel that I was forgiving this person. And there was still a part of me that didn't want to. But I declared it every day, and through the power of my words in agreeing with God that that person was forgiven, eventually, not only did I forgive, but relationship was restored, and I had a love for that person that I hadn't had as deeply as before the violation. And so when we agree with God, when our words agree with God, there's power in that. And so we need to choose life with our words. We get to choose, and we need to choose life. Number four, Jesus promised to hold us securely. John 10:28, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them away from me. Sorry, I already read that one. Number five, Jesus promised us power. In Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of God that turned the world upside down lives in us. We have the ability to turn the world upside down. We have the power of the living God that spoke everything into existence, that resurrected Jesus in us. That power. It's mind-blowing when you really think about it. Acts 17:6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. So the setting for this is Ephesus, ancient Ephesus. And Ephesus, their entire economy was built on idolatry and slavery. Their entire economy was the temple of Artemis or Diana, and that was like their god, their what do you call it? Their mascot, okay, for lack of a better understanding. And so everything that they did revolved around that, their commerce and their trade and all of that. It was a very important part of their culture. So now the Christians are coming, showing up, preaching freedom in Christ. You know, there's only one true God. There are no slaves anymore. Everyone is free in Christ, and they're preaching everything that is contrary to their doctrine, to their belief system, to their culture. And so they're basically saying, uh-oh, the ones that have turned the world upside down have come here too. And they're kind of freaking out about it. That, I believe, is part of the reason why Paul spent so much time in Ephesus, because it was a battleground, but it was also extremely fertile soil. Because as we know, idolatry and slavery don't usually go well for human beings. And so there were a lot of human beings. Those that own the slaves and those that benefited from all the commerce financially and otherwise, culturally, you know, they're good with it. But those that were the slaves, those that were so badly mistreated in the name of this goddess, they needed to hear the good news of the gospel. But this is literally the message that turns the world upside down. Number six, Jesus promised that he will return for us. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So when we enter eternity, we're entering into eternity and there are mansions. We can only use our imagination to even consider what that means. We do not know. this side of eternity, we won't know. We just know it's awesome. We used to kind of joke a little bit. My husband loved golden retrievers. And so we kind of joked that when he went into eternity, he got a mansion with unlimited golden retrievers, that all the golden retrievers that had passed on, he was the caretaker for all of them, and that he was absolutely in his glory. Whether or not that's true, I believe that is the heart of who God is. He loves us. He delights in us. And when we love things, he loves that about us. You know, I think about, I have friends that love to crochet, and I have friends that are very artsy and creative. Those are reflections of God. When we love something like a golden retriever or a kitty cat or whatever, you know, when we love our children, our grandchildren, we're reflecting the goodness of God in those things. And so God delights in that. And so whatever eternity looks like, we know it's going to be great. We know it's going to be perfect. And from then on, we're with him, and we can only imagine what that's like. But hallelujah. Let's spend the rest of our lives imagining what that's like. Amen. So there are many more promises that could be listed. There are many more promises we could talk about. But the reality is that all of them find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. The radiance of God's glory. Let's read this passage, Hebrews 1:3. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he has cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes and amen in Christ. He fulfilled every promise God ever made to his people from the very beginning of time to this day. Jesus is the fulfillment. That is the new covenant. It is the perfect covenant. It is the covenant of all covenants. It is the promise of all promises. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it, church. It is finished. And we do not have to beg God to do these things for us because he said, "I want to do them for you." And if the God of the universe that spoke everything to existence wants to do something, there is not a power on earth, in hell, or anywhere that can stop it. So we need to walk in that understanding and that knowledge that God has nothing but good for us. Remember 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Blows my mind that God wants to partner with us. Blows my mind, and yet he does. And he doesn't do it grudgingly. He does it because he's delighted to be with us and to partner with us and to do things with us. So the promises of God are for you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, you just have to believe in Jesus Christ. You confess your sins and you ask him to come into your heart. And then you spend the rest of your life walking and partnering with the God of the universe. The God of the universe, that intimate little baby that was born into a humble manger, is the God of the universe that delights in you. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to speak again, the priestly blessing over you according to the word of God out of Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we thank you so much for who you are in our lives. Jesus, we thank you that you are the promise keeper, that you have fulfilled all the promises in what you did for us. And so I pray tonight that as we go from this place, for those that are watching online, for those that are watching video, and for those that are here tonight, God, that this truth would just birth hope in our hearts, God, not a fatalistic hope like we have in the world where, well, I sure hope it happens, but a true hope of glory, knowing that you are a good God and that you desire to do these things and that nothing can separate us from you. We thank you tonight, God, that you would go with us, that you would minister to us, that you would bless us, and that you would use us, God, as we submit our lives to you, that you would find ways to just blow our minds with who you are. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. It's been great exploring this with you. Be blessed. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.